We're turning to Ephesians, the chapter 6, and we're continuing to examine the verse 17 in our ongoing study of this book. We're getting very close to the end of it, are we not? And the closing portion of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians is one that presents us with a tremendous portion, Paul's call to arms. He sets before the Christians the armor that they have to wear if they are to successfully serve God and defeat the enemy. We've looked at the items so far that principally are used in our defense. They're defensive items. Shoes that protect the feet. Shield that protects the body. And, of course, the helmet that protects the head, etc. But now we're looking at the sword. We began our consideration of that particular weapon last week. And we were noting in our study that the Holy Spirit is engaged in the war against sin. I felt that it's a very necessary point to make. In the light of the notion that many people have concerning the Spirit of God, it's true that He is dove-like in His character. He is gentle in His operations. But many people think, therefore, that one who is endued with the grace of the Holy Ghost is transformed into a sort of a mealy-mouthed, ever smiling character that never says anything. It is likely to offend anyone. And I want to dispel that myth. And we pointed out to you from the Word of God how that God the Holy Ghost, along with God the Father and God the Son, is engaged in war. Engaged in war against sin and that dreadful rebellion that the devil is engaged in. We pointed out various scriptures. If you weren't with us last week, well, it possibly might profit you to get a copy of the tape and listen to it as we set forth what the Bible has to say on this whole question of the Spirit's labors and His enabling of His people to battle against sin and the devil. But I want to go a little further, and I want you to notice that the weapon the Holy Spirit employs is the Word of God. Look at the verse 17, the latter part of it. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think it right to say that the Holy Spirit has only one weapon that He employs. And that weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And of course, we are told in this verse that we are to take this very sword of the Spirit in our battles. It becomes immediately obvious, dear Christian, if you don't know your Bible, you're not going to be much use in the battle. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone who's opposed to the gospel? And they're quizzing you and arguing with you, and you have someone beside you who really doesn't know too much about the Bible, and what's more, they don't know enough to keep quiet. when they don't know. And just as you're developing an argument and backing the person into the corner, they go and open their mouth. And like someone that has never seen a gun before and they're looking at it and they're not knowing where they're pointing, and then they pull the trigger and they're liable to shoot themselves or a friend rather than an enemy. And that's what happens whenever someone who doesn't know the Bible feels that they could take a swipe or two with it at someone. They end up hurting themselves, hurting the cause of God. You and I are going to make use of this sword. Please learn how to use it. It's one of the most important things that a soldier has to go through. He might have to learn his left foot from his right foot and how to salute and all the rest of it, but much more important is weapons training. He has got to become proficient in the weapon that will be issued to him, and he must know how to use it in all circumstances and how to look after it. And dear Christian, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles. We need to examine, to read, to meditate upon, and read and ponder and read again the Word of God. Every one of you today should be engaged in a reading program that will take you through the Bible systematically. So that you're meeting systematically the record that God has given us of the men and the women and the incidents and the activities and the actions that have taken place in the past. Above all, that you systematically learn what it is God has done and what God says to this world. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're doing that. Were I to say this on the 1st of January, the chances are that nearly everybody's engaged in a very careful reading of the Bible right through. But here we are in the month of August, and what we started in January perhaps has fallen by the wayside. Shame on you. We must read the Word and thus become proficient, thus become skilled in its use. The Holy Spirit's weapon, then, is the Word of God. That's what God the Holy Ghost is going to use. That's what he's going to use when he engages in war against sin and against the enemies of truth. Now, what a contradiction this is of the persecuting ways of men. God's work is not carried on with torture. It's not carried on by physical warfare. It's not carried on by persecution. It's not carried on by enforcing people to embrace or to accept. What a word in season this is for this world today as it faces an uprising of the sword of Islam. Islam is a religion that believes it can conquer and bring people to its faith by the sword. Indeed, that's the only way it can do it. It's the only way it can do it. And the Islamic holy war entails bloodshed. And where it is today to be found in power, it came to that power by the sword. Now we denounce that. And we denounce every action on the part of anyone, irrespective of what religion they embrace, that seeks to enforce upon a neighbor their belief. That's not God's way. That is not God's way. That's the devil's way. That's the devil's way. Of course, we have to say that many times under the name Christianity, but I have to say it wasn't Christianity at all, but sadly, it's deemed by the world to have been the actions of Christianity. In the past, the Roman Catholic Church, in the name of Christ, has persecuted men. South America is largely Roman Catholic, and that's as a result of the Spanish sword. And I'll tell you how cruel they were. Many and many a time, they would have induced a band of people to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, promising them that they would spare their lives if they thus converted. And when the poor native had converted, you know what they did? They put them to death. They said, well, it's better for you now to die that you've been converted to Roman Catholicism, lest you backslide and go back to your heathendom, and then you'd be lost. So we're doing you a favor. Only popery can produce thinking of that nature. That's the devil's twisted logic. Well, I want to tell you that wherever a sword has been used, supposedly to advance the cause of Christ, the God of heaven has repudiated it. It's not His way. It's not His way. And it will most certainly come to nothing, because God will bring it to nothing. No, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You remember those wonderful truths that are set forth in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. We need to remind ourselves of these things. Sometimes as a preacher, you know, I'm susceptible to the temptation that, oh, don't mention that verse, you'll know it well. That would be wrong of me. The verses we know well, it's great that we know them well, but we need to go back to them and draw afresh from them. God's Word is like a well. You go back again and again and again and again and again and draw from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is arguing here in favor of the preeminence of the preaching of the gospel. Look verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the Word of God is God's means of saving sinners, of conquering sinners, and bringing them under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit. That's the word. That's the weapon that the Holy Ghost carries on His war against His enemies. God doesn't pummel the outer man. God, in His work of converting a sinner, doesn't attack the outer man and wound it. God penetrates to the soul. And the sword of the Spirit is thus engaged in that activity. Hebrews chapter 4, the verse 12. Will you look at it again? These are familiar words. But coming together in this study, I hope they take on a freshness to your heart. For the Word of God is quick. Now, if I were to ask the boys and the girls here today, what does the word quick mean? You're likely to say, oh, that's me when mommy says, come here, I've got a wee job for you. I'm as quick as a rabbit to get away. You've never seen running like me running when I'm running away from something to do. No, well, that's not what the word quick means here. Doesn't mean that at all. It's an old, 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 old English word that simply means alive. That's why, if you listen carefully, you might hear sometime people talking about the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. The quick and the dead. And when we read here about the Word of God is quick, it means it's alive. It's alive. I like the story I heard many years ago from Dr. Paisley. He was a student at the Barry School of Evangelism in South Wales. And one of the graduates of that school served the Lord in open-air work. And he had been a boxer in his day before he was converted. And he had a method by which he gathered a crowd to hear the gospel. He used to put his Bible on the ground, and he wore a sort of bowler hat, and he'd put the bowler hat out over the Bible. And then he'd start jumping up and down and shouting at the top of his voice, "It's alive! It's alive!" And everybody was, what? And looking at this bowler hat that this big man was jumping around. And they were all, what is it? What's under the hat that's alive? And when he had enough listening, went over and he lifted the hat and he held up the Bible and he said, "It's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's a living book." And so it is, boys and girls. It's a living book. It's a book that will speak to you. It's a book that will guide you. It'll take you by the hand. And it'll lead you through life. And it'll lead you to heaven. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's powerful. That's why you don't need any other weapon. That's why you don't need to resort to the arm of the flesh or the sword of man in order to see God's work advance. For the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's how sharp it is. Here's how sharp it is. It can penetrate your heart and separate out your thoughts, so that suddenly you can see a picture of yourself as you have never seen yourself before. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, my friend, man doesn't know his own heart. Man doesn't recognize his own heart. Man will say, "I'm not too bad a fellow. I try my best and I'm sure God will accept my efforts for I feel myself to be reasonably good." He doesn't know what he is until the Word of God comes. Then the Word of God, it performs like an autopsy. When someone dies in mysterious and suspicious circumstances, there are those in the medical profession, and they can look at the body closely
They can look at its heart. They can look at its lung. They can look at its stomachs. They can look at its blood. They can look at every aspect of that body. And they can tell you why it died. They can separate it all out. They can look beyond that which the untrained eye can see. And when the Word of God begins to operate, it opens up to view that which before could not be seen or understood. That's what God's Word can do. And that's the weapon that God the Holy Ghost employs in the great business of fighting the devil and fighting sin. It's called the sword of the Spirit because He is the one who fashioned and formed it. The Bible you have in your hand may have been printed by some printing company. It may have been nicely bound, and perhaps you have a leather back on it and all the rest of it, and there's another company maybe did that. But the words that are on its pages come from God. They're God's production. This book contains and is in its message the very Word of God. Written on the pages of this book is God's Word to us in our language. That's what it is. That's why we call it the sword of the Spirit. He is its author. He is its author. We need to emphasize that, don't we? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the verse 16, that's an easy verse to remember, an easy reference. For 3 and 16 is a reference to that great verse in John's Gospel that tells us about God so loved the world. Well, here's another 3 and 16, only it's 2 Timothy. All Scripture, not some Scripture or part of Scripture, but it's all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What a book this is. Look at the things it accomplishes. Praise God. You know what's wrong with our nation today? The Bible's not been taught. It's not been preached. The drunkenness that is on our streets, the murder that takes place constantly, the breakup of marriages, the misery that is to be seen everywhere, the chaos that we have in government circles, it all comes from a lack of that which this book alone can provide. You see, this book, as we read here, is profitable for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction. And today the nation is cast aside like a ship, the sails of which are shredded. The tiller has been broken off. The compass has been smashed and thrown overboard. And they're at the mercy of the wind and the tide. They don't know where they are or where they're going. Or what they ought to do to seek to move in a certain direction. That's what our nation's like. Tony Blair, a poor blinded sinner in charge of a nation. And he doesn't have a chart or a compass. Or a means of steering, even if he had. We're adrift. Why? Because the Bible's not in the life of the nation. And it alone teaches you doctrine. It alone corrects, instructs, and reproves.
This is the Spirit's book. It's the Spirit's book. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're in 2 Timothy. Well, go to another second book, 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I had a fellow write to me some time ago, not that long ago, he emailed actually, and he said, I was looking at a verse in Jeremiah, do you think it's a reference to the Twin Towers falling down in New York in September, a couple of years ago? And you know, it wasn't too hard to work out that it wasn't anything to do with New York. You only had to read back a few verses, and God says this will happen in Jerusalem, and it will happen when the day of the Lord comes. So it wasn't really too hard. At least that fellow had the sense to check it out before he started telling his friends, oh, I've found the 9/11 disaster written here by Jeremiah. At least he had the good sense not to do that. Peter says, Scripture is not of any private interpretation. You can't just place on Scripture a notion that you come up with yourself. Scripture is its own interpreter. It will tell you what it means. It will tell you what it means. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jeremiah didn't take into his head and say, you know, I'm going to write a book. You know, I'm getting on now in years and I'd like to leave something behind for people to read. I'll write a book. That would be writing something out of the will of man. That's an act of man's will. Well, that's not how the book of Jeremiah or any of the other books in the Bible came about. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, do you understand it? We're talking here about a book that came as a result of the workings and the movings of God, the Holy Ghost. He is its maker. He is its author. He inspired it. It is Spirit-breathed. That's what the word inspiration means. It's breathed by the Spirit. Breathed by the Spirit. It comes from deep within the heart of God. That's what your breath does. It comes from deep within you. Deep within you. And if you had a big feed of curry, everybody will know it from your breath, because it takes on the perfume, if that's the polite word, of what it was you eat last. Well, listen, there is a perfume, and that's the right word, that comes from the Bible. Because it's the very perfume of the love and mercy and kindness that resides in the heart of God. There's a sweetness about this book, men and women. Because it's God-breathed. It carries the atmosphere of God's heart to us. To us. In Hebrews chapter 1, you have a statement made that's helpful for us to consider as we think about the inspiration of the Bible and the makeup of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, and the verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times, we still use that word sundry, you'll find it on many church treasurer's annual report. When there's 100 little items all costing 50p or 70p and whatnot, and he doesn't want to list all these things in the financial report, he'll have in sundries and total up the full amount. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, and in a whole variety of ways, in times past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God, who spoke in times past by the prophets, has spoken unto us today by his Son. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, that's his title, that's one of the wonderful titles, he is the Word of God. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures, what do we look at? We see the brightness of the Father's glory. We see the express image of his person. The exact likeness of his person. That's why the Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He is the express image of the Father. And the Word of God reveals to us God. It's expressly given as a means of communicating his likeness. It's a universal message to all men, no matter what a man's race may be, or where he lives, or what language he speaks. The Word of God is universal. It's universal. It's a word that suits everybody. Glorious indeed. The sword, of course, it's a universal weapon. It's an ageless weapon. Do you know men still use the sword in warfare? They don't call it a sword anymore. They call it a bayonet. But that's what it descended from, the sword. And instead of wielding it in the hand like the old swordsman, now that they have a rifle, they fix it to the end of the barrel. And thus they have in their hands not only a weapon that shoots, but if it runs out of bullets, they have a weapon that can do exactly what the old sword did. It's an ageless weapon. And thus God, in calling the Bible the sword of the Spirit, reminds us of its agelessness, its universality. What a book this is. I'm thankful that we as a congregation are wedded to this book. This pulpit here is wedded to the Bible. And may God destroy this pulpit and this building the day that a divorce takes place between the Bible and this place. This is the book of God. It's the book of God. Do you believe it? Have you embraced it? Do you know its saving power? We must leave our study here, but may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.